Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Home Church. If you are new with us here for the very first time, my name is Vincent. I'm one of the pastors here at this church. As you came in, you should have received a set of sermon notes, or if you happen to be one of the lucky ones beta testing our app, our notes are on our app that you can follow along as well. Have you ever had one of those, those soda tasting experiences? You know, those experiences where usually someone comes to you and there's like two cans and they're covered and there's a little cup and you're supposed to taste them, be able to tell what they are or if they're very similar at all, right? So, for example, one time I had one where it was a Coke promotion and they're trying to prove that regular Coke and Diet Coke taste the same. They don't. All right, I can already hear from the crowd. I also had a Pepsi promotion. I remember this very vividly. It was at P&E, and I had a Pepsi promotion. I remember this vividly because they're trying to prove that their Pepsi, the new formula for Pepsi, tastes the same as the other brand, which when they revealed it was Coca-Cola. And I tell you right now, they do not taste the same still. All right? So the thing is, right, despite the different flavors in different pop flavors, there is one thing that is the same across all soda cans or pop cans. All right, and that is that regardless of what brand or what flavor, if you shake them, they all react the same way, right? And so we all know what happens when you shake a can. And you immediately open it. I'm not going to open it. Don't worry, guys. But we also know what happens when you shake a can and then you leave it alone for a while, right? The gas, dies down. You can open it. It won't explode on you. And maybe for some people, if they see a can being shaken, whether it be, explicitly or implicitly, accidentally or intentionally, you see this can being shaken, what do? Well, you just grab another one, right? Then you can open it and drink it. But not everyone knows that when you shake a can and you flick it a few times, you can actually open it and drink it. And just in case you don't think this is real, it's real. All right? So today, we are continuing our series called Raised to Life. And if you're new here, this series is an invitation for you to practice the same resurrection that Jesus experienced on the cross. Not a physical one, but a soul one. To actively die to our sins and be raised in the life towards a renewed and vibrant relationship with God. And so you're probably wondering, well, what do these pop cans have to do with today's sermon? And so today's message is a focus on when tensions take over. See, when God first created Adam and Eve, it was like the perfect relationship, right? Perfect relationship with each other, perfect relationship between them and God, until, for those that may have been to church for a long time, would know it was perfect until sin was introduced to the world. Some people call it the original sin. Some people call it, the fall. Or basically when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Genesis chapter 3 and ate the fruit from the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. Now, when sin entered into this world, we began to see tension in relationships. See, Adam and Eve start playing the blame game. Right, they blamed each other for, who's the one that, disobeyed God, right? Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, they had tension in their lives. The tension that turned into conflict and eventually turned into murder. So already with our first family in our history, we see tension in their lives. Now, I think I can safely say that there is probably tension in your life. tension in your relationships with your spouse, with your siblings, with your children, with extended family members, with your friends, maybe even with people in this room. Now, for some of us, we might be like, you know, this can of pop. Tension has already taken over. There is conflict. There is high emotions. There's anger. There's pain. There's, you know, these feelings that reflect me shaking this can, you know, and waiting for it to explode. Or maybe it has exploded already. You know, for some people, we see tensions and we just walk away and occupies ourselves with something else. And then for some of us, you know, we have tensions and then we just put it down. We leave it alone, hoping things will calm down. But as we all know, because they're unresolved, it just keeps coming back and starts cycling and cycling. So today we will look at how tension affects our lives and how we can find freedom by what Christ did on the cross. So if you have your Bibles or your phone, you can turn or tap your way to today's verse found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And goes, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. What's interesting about this verse is that Paul does not say here to never feel anger. In fact, it is saying that anger isn't a sin. Now, anger might lead to a sin, but anger in itself isn't a sin. Anger is a secondary emotion, or usually under hurt, or fear, or rejection, or shame. Now, anger is a signal that tensions have crossed the line. The unresolved pain often pushes us people into survival mode. And unhealthy behaviors are actually wounded people trying to survive emotionally. But before we can emotionally reconcile with ourselves and with each other, we must first acknowledge that what these unhealthy behaviors are. We must first identify how we are responding to the different tensions in our lives. So the first response that you might turn to is fight. When tensions turn into aggression or control. See, flight response is saying that if I can control the situation, I can protect myself. Or if I can control the situation, then I can get what I want. So instead of reconciling with other people, the other party, we increase the temperature of the situation. You know, maybe we start getting angry. Maybe we start raising our voices. Maybe we criticize or get defensive or manipulative or raise our voices. Maybe we start using harsh words with each other. Because for some people, they mistake that for strength, right? Again, if I control the narrative or the situation, then I am the stronger one. And the other one will do what I want them to do. And if we're not careful, that tension starts showing through our personality, revealing itself publicly. I think this is why in Proverbs 29:11 it says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. James 1 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, some of you guys may be thinking, well, didn't Jesus get angry? He did. All right, in John chapter 2, it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. And so Jesus had made his way to Jerusalem and entered the temple courts. He was shocked. He was angry, right? He was angry about what he saw in the temple courts. People were selling cattle, they're selling sheep, they're selling doves for personal gain. Other people were exchanging money. Now, for those that were like me at one point, had no idea what that means. Why would Jesus be angry at money changers? It was because people were exchanging foreign currency for temple currency, but they had set the rate so high that these money exchangers will actually pocket the difference, pocket the extra money for themselves. So people were conducting business and cheating people out of their money right in the temple courts, right in God's house. So when Jesus saw that, in the scripture, he said he made a whip out of cords, drove the animals out, and flipped the tables so all the coins scattered. And as it says, he shouted, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Now, Jesus was angry, but notice something different about this anger. Right? Jesus' anger was righteous. It wasn't selfish. He wasn't protecting his ego. He was protecting holiness. He was defending worship. He was defending confronting injustice. And so there's a difference between righteous anger and wounded anger. Righteous anger confronts evil. Wounded anger attacks people. Righteous anger seeks restoration. Wounded anger seeks control. You know, over the years as a pastor, I've been involved with many situations between parents and children. We're talking about children like elementary school age, all the way through adult children. And there have been situations where tensions were, you know, they might be still under control, but they were stretched really thin, right? But there's also been situations where tensions have taken over the situation. You know, I've seen tensions turn into aggression or control. I've heard arguments and anger and harsh words being exchanged, both sides saying that I am right and they're wrong. You know, they want their child or they want the parent to do this or to do that, and we end up seeing families in turmoil for years. Now imagine if Jesus was to enter in these family situations as if he was entering the temple courts. Would he be, quote-unquote, flipping tables in their lives? Would he be angry at what was happening? No, when relationships with each other are sacred in God's eyes, and when we treat it for personal gains, now, we want the other side to do what we want them to do. And if there were tables in our lives, I'm sure Jesus would have flipped them as well. You know, I could imagine sort of Jesus saying, you know, get these anger and aggression and criticism, you know, out of here. Stop turning these sacred God-given relationships into your own personal battlefields. So when tension turns into aggression and control, we need to ask ourselves these questions. What am I trying to protect with my anger, with my control, with my aggression? Is my anger rooted in righteousness or woundedness? Am I confronting problems or attacking people? The second response that I might turn into, that I may turn to, is flight. When tension makes us escape. And so flight response is about, if I can avoid this pain, maybe I can survive it. Now, because not everyone fights. Some people run. And for many people, this response is actually harder to recognize because it can look very normal on the outside. Right? Some people might actually physically run away, but others might run away emotionally. Others run mentally. And so people escape, right, through things like addiction, you know, eating, binge eating, or drugs and alcohol. Some people escape through entertainment, like video games or social parties. Some people escape by overworking, you know, constant or unnecessary overtime at work. Some people might escape through doom scrolling on their phones, emotional distance, isolation. Some people might escape through self-harm. Anything to avoid sitting still long enough to feel what is happening inside. And here's the dangerous part, that eventually the escape becomes the coping mechanism. What began as temporary relief becomes emotional dependence. And we see this flight in Jonah in the Bible. See, God had called him to preach in Nineveh against the wickedness. But instead of doing that, for those that don't know the story, he ran. And not only did he ran in the opposite direction. Now, Nineveh was the enemy. Right? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which is one of Israel's most brutal enemies. Right? They were known for violence and cruelty and torture and oppression. So Jonah was not asked to preach to a friendly city. He was asked to preach to the people that he most likely hated, a group of people he had tensions with. Now, at first, it might look like Jonah ran because of fear. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, this is Jonah talking to God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. So Jonah ran because he suspected God might actually forgive Nineveh if they repented. He did not want mercy for his enemies. He was bitter. He was resentful. He wanted justice without mercy. And Jonah knew that obedience would force him to confront his prejudice, his anger, his unforgiveness, and his lack of compassion. Fleeing or escaping was easier than transformation. And honestly, Jonah's story probably exposes something in many of us. And that is that we often want mercy for ourselves and justice for others. We often want mercy for ourselves and justice for others. We want God to forgive our failures quickly, but we struggle when God shows grace to people who hurt us. And so sometimes we run from God because obedience will require us to confront what is happening in our own hearts. You know, instead of facing pain, we avoid it. Instead of grieving, we numb. Instead of healing, we distract ourselves because flight often feels safer than surrender. Even David in Psalm 55, verse 4 to 8, he writes, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. He said this. He said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I will flee far away and stay in the desert. I will hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. David wanted to run. He wanted to flee. He wanted to take flight. He wished he could escape the pain that he was experiencing. I mean, have you ever experienced that yourself? Have you ever said to yourself, like, I just want to get away. I just want to disappear. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But avoiding pains does not heal pain. Because here's the problem. You can change locations without changing conditions. You can run from people and still carry the pain. You can change jobs and still carry the anxiety. You can leave relationships and still carry the wounds. Because unresolved tensions travel with us. Jonah discovered that. No matter how far he ran, he could not outrun God, what God wanted to deal with inside of him. And neither can we. And I think many of us here know what that feels like. You know, you've had a hard conversation, a stressful day or emotional disappointment. And instead of processing it, you immediately look for distractions. You know, you open your phone. You scroll on social media. You binge eat on something. You drown yourself with work. You tell everyone else about it, but you're actually not talking through it. And it's not because you're lazy. It's because slowing down feels emotionally uncomfortable. And before long, distraction becomes your coping mechanism. You see, we're reminded in Proverbs 28:13, that whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So let me ask you this. What do you do? What do you run to when life hurts? What pain are you avoiding? Are you numbing what God wants to heal in you? The final response that you might turn to is freeze, when tension shuts you down. Not everyone responds to pain by fighting. Not everyone runs, but some people shut down. See, freeze response happens when pain or fear or disappointment overwhelms us and is so heavy on our mind and our hearts that our soul essentially will say, I can't do this anymore. And so people become emotionally numb and they become disconnected. They become passive, hopeless, spiritually stuck. And sometimes the deepest pain is not loud, it is silent. And we see this with Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19 takes place after Elijah had this little competition with King Ahab's prophets. All right, they're trying to prove which God is real. And so Elijah had the sacrifice soaked in water, but fire came from heaven and, you know, smoked it all up, right? And people loved it. People were won over. They declared that the Lord, he is God. And it is one of the greatest spiritual moments in Scripture with God. With God on his side, Elijah came out on top, proving that the God of Israel is the one true God. So you would think that that one would be very ecstatic, you know, with such a victory. But we see in this chapter, in chapter 19, Queen Jezebel makes a serious death threat to Elijah. And it says in verse 3 that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And then later it says he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down on the bush and slept. The same man who stood boldly before prophets and witnessed God's power now wants to give up completely. Why? Because Elijah was exhausted. People are emotionally vulnerable when they are depleted. What makes this Elijah moment so surprising is that Elijah did not freeze after failure. He froze after victory. Think about that. A prophet that had just seen the power of God now wants to give up completely. I mean, even the strongest Christians can emotionally shut down. And some people have been, you know, disappointed so many times that they sort of stopped hoping. You know, or maybe you're one of those that have hurt so deeply that you stop trusting. Or some people survive physically, but emotionally, they just checked out long time ago. And some people might be physically present, but emotionally absent. And eventually the soul says, I can't keep carrying this. This is freeze mode. For today, freeze mode can look like feeling emotionally numb, losing passion for things you once loved, you're struggling to pray, withdrawal from relationships, avoid making decisions, constantly feeling tired, feeling detached from life, or even just saying, I'm fine, while internally feeling empty. Now, some people are not rebellious. They're just exhausted. Now, some people are not angry. They're just emotionally shut down. And some people are not lazy. They're just overwhelmed internally. When that happens, we begin to normalize numbness. We normalize bitterness, hopelessness, disconnection, spiritual dryness. And we stop expecting to be healed. We stop expecting to change. we stop believing things can be different. Psalm 34 reminds us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smothering wick he will not snuff out. Talking about Jesus, how gentle he is with wounded people. He restores them. See, God did not respond to Elijah with shame. No, God did not say, come on, Elijah, toughen up. You know, or why are you struggling? You know, shouldn't you have more faith? Instead, God responded with compassion. He allowed Elijah to rest, to sleep, to eat. And for those that know the story in the cave, you know, God also, he did not speak through the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but he spoke through a gentle, still voice. So ask yourself, where have I emotionally shut down? And what disappointment has caused me to stop hoping? And what part of my life needs God's restoration? You know, after looking at fight, flight, or freeze, it becomes obvious that all of us drift towards unhealthy survival responses when pain goes unresolved. You know, some fight, some run, some shut down. But for some of us, we might be, you know, moving between all three responses, depending on the situation. But one truth becomes clear, that our response to tension may protect us temporarily, but they cannot heal us permanently. You know, fight might protect us from the weak, from feeling weak. Flight may protect us from feeling pain. Freeze may protect us from being overwhelmed. But eventually, these patterns begin holding us, because fight damages relationships. Flight keeps us emotionally distant, and freeze leaves us numb and disconnected. And this is why it's important that we look at shifting from response mode to spiritual freedom. And we see this in Peter, you know, one of Jesus' disciples. You see, when Jesus was arrested, Paul had taken out his sword and attacked a soldier, right? He reacted impulsively, aggressively. That is flight mode. You know, I must take control. Then moments later, Peter runs. You know, disciples scatter. And eventually, Peter denies Jesus three times. You know, flight response is saying, if I can avoid the pain, maybe I can survive it. And at the crucifixion, Peter is devastated. He's ashamed. The disciples hid behind locked doors in fear. Peter eventually goes back to fishing. Emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, he is stuck. Freeze response says, I cannot do this anymore. But what did Jesus do? How did Peter go from response mode to spiritual freedom? Now, Jesus did not shame Peter. He pursued him instead. And when Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? That Jesus was restoring the places where Peter had failed. You see, the gospel offers something radical. Right, Jesus does not simply point out our broken patterns. He shows us a better way. And what makes Jesus such a powerful example is that he experienced every kind of pain that we experience, and he experienced them on the cross. He experienced betrayal, rejection, and abandonment by the same people that he was loving, that he was ministering to. He was experiencing injustice when the people chose him over Barabbas. He was experiencing grief for his loved ones, his family members that were watching. He was experiencing emotional agony and suffering from hanging on the cross and torture. Yet, he did not become trapped in fight, flight, or freeze. Instead, he prayed to his Father. He spoke truth to the thieves hanging beside him. He stayed surrendered on the cross. He forgave freely to those that put him there. So Jesus was emotionally honest. And that matters, because honesty, a healing begins with honesty. Because most people stay trapped because they keep pretending. They say, I'm fine. You know, it doesn't bother me. I'm over it. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying, he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed honesty. You know, he expressed a desire honestly, but then he surrendered honestly. This is radically different from fight, flight, or freeze. Because fight says, I'll control it. Flight says, I'll avoid it. Freeze says, I'll shut down. But Jesus said, I'll bring it to the Father. That is the better way. To be honest with your emotions, to acknowledge your tensions, and to surrender to God. When Jesus saw what was happening in temple courts, he did not leave the temple the way he found it. He cleared it out to restore what the temple courts should have looked like. And Jesus doesn't want to leave us the way he found us either. And so today's big idea is this. If you don't deal with your tensions, they will start dealing with you. Today we've seen what tensions take over. When tensions take over, they often push us into response mode. Some people fight. They become angry and controlling and defensive or irrational or harsh because they're trying to protect wounded places in their hearts. And what happens? We explode. Some people flee. When tough gets hard, they flee and they run away. They avoid pain through distraction, busyness, addiction, or emotional distance because running feels safer than surrender. And some people freeze. You know, they shut down emotionally. They lose hope, become numb, because the pain feels overwhelming. So tension never gets resolved. But Jesus shows us a better way. Not to fight, not to flee, not to free. On the cross, he experienced the same tensions and emotions and pains that we go through in our lives. But on the same cross and the resurrection that followed, Jesus showed us the better way to be honest with ourselves, to acknowledge the wounds we carry, and bring them to our Father in full surrender. So the question is, what have your wounds been shaping you into? And is it time to deal with those tensions in your lives? Can you stand with me? As we head into our response song, I'm going to invite the prayer team forward. And maybe there are tensions in your life that sort of needs resolving, that sort of needs surrender, that sort of needs to be left at the foot of the cross. And we would love to pray for you over those things. So we invite you to, as we sing, you're more than welcome to come up for prayer, or if there's anything else in your life, it doesn't have to be these tensions we talked about, but anything in your life, we also love to pray for you. But as we worship, I just challenge you to examine, you know, your life and see where your tensions are.